Good morning and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
And welcome to Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. Today is the 25th day of December, the year of our Lord, 2022. Do you ever wonder why we say the year of our Lord? That used to be on all legal documents, on wills and testaments, and even on real estate title transfers and things like that. By our best reckoning at the time, 2022 years after the birth of Christ. Not the death of Christ, but the birth of Christ. And that there was some period in there where we adjusted that and figured that we got it like 4 to 6 years wrong. There was a period of adjustment there. So we may actually be in the year 2028. Who knows? Who knows? But this is a Christmas Day service here at Calvary Chapel of Leesburg. My name is Ron Stauffer, and I'm going to be bringing the message today. And today we are going to be in the Gospels of Luke and Matthew. Luke and Matthew, chapters 1 and 2. And I'm going to open in prayer. We'll give a brief explanation of where we're going with this today. And we'll get started. Lord God, I pray that you bless us today as we celebrate not just your birth, Lord, your incarnation, that God was made flesh. Lord, you weren't created. You have always existed, Lord Jesus. You are from of old. You are from before the beginning. But you were incarnated, made flesh, and conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit, Lord, by the Holy Spirit, and not by an earthly father. We thank you, Jesus, for your substitutionary gift of your sacrifice of atonement for us today. Lord, we ask you to make us wise, to understand this time of your incarnation and what it means for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, our title today is The Birth of Christ, Our Savior. Subtitle, Angels, Dreams, Hymns, and Travel. There is a lot going on in a couple of year period around the birth of Christ. As we are going to read, and I'm going to let the scriptures mainly preach the message today. I will have some commentary and some explanation, but I think that every so often it's good just to give forth large volumes of scripture. And the scriptures are so clear and so explicit that they will tell the narrative, they will tell the story today. I will be here to deliver that, and I'm going to read a lot of scripture. But what I'm going to do is, the narrative of the birth of Christ happens in Luke chapters 1 and 2, and in Matthew chapter 1 and 2. And it's interesting, they don't repeat each other verbatim. They each have different perspectives and different angles on what happened. For example, this scene right here, this is mainly a scene in Luke with the child in the manger, Jesus in the manger, the shepherds, the angels, Mary and Joseph, and presumably in a stable, although the scripture doesn't say in a stable, but we get that from the manger. Now this over here, the wise men, these guys are about 2 years away yet on the Christmas morning. And that's mainly from Matthew. And so what I'm going to do today is piece together Luke and Matthew roughly in chronological order so that we can understand what was going on basically in chronological order and maybe remove some confusion about the timeline. And we're going to see that angels figure largely in this. And we sang this morning a lot about angels. Angels were bringing tidings to Joseph and to Mary, and also to Zacharias that we're going to read about. And there were dreams as well. Joseph had dreams. There are four hymns in this scripture that we're going to look at today. And each of them has become known over the years by the first word or two words of the hymn in the Latin, which the Latin was the only Bible that we had for about 1,500 years. And so we'll go into that a little bit. And then also there's some travel going on here. And we're going to see that Luke drops us in a place and says, and then they went back to Nazareth. But wait a second. There's a couple of year period in between where Matthew tells us that before they went to Nazareth, they actually went to Egypt for a while. And so how do you piece that all together? That's what we're going to look at today. I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of the scripture today because it's long. It's long. So I'll get right into it here. I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to see here in Luke chapter 1, that, and you're welcome to follow along in your Bibles. Luke chapter 1, we're going to see that the birth of Christ and the conception of Christ is paralleled with the conception and the birth of John the Baptist, who was Jesus' kinsman. We kind of think he was a cousin, but we can't nail that down exactly. He was a kinsman. And we'll read also about Mary's kinswoman, Elizabeth. That may have been her aunt, but it doesn't specify exactly. So let me just jump into it here. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. This is from the perspective of Zacharias and Elizabeth. This involves the birth of John the Baptist. Luke starts off this way. And by the way, Luke was a Gentile. He was the only Gentile scripture writer in the New Testament that I'm aware of. I may be wrong about that, but I believe he's the only Gentile. He was a physician. He also followed along in the missionary journeys in the book of Acts. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is a dedication to somebody named Theophilus, which is Greek for one who loves God. One who loves God. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, let me stop right there. Many have taken in hand to set a narrative. So presumably, other people also have attempted to write gospel narratives. They're not preserved for us, or at least they're not included in the canon. We have four gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the ones that are preserved in the canon. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So we don't know who Theophilus was, but he had already received Christian instruction. Luke now says, I'm going to standardize that. I'm going to make that orderly. I'm going to write it down in an order, roughly a chronological order, and preserve it for you. Verse 5. There was, in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. So Zacharias was the one guy that year who got to go in one time and burn incense before the Lord. And you had to wait for him to come out because he went into the Holy of Holies. Now, the way they did that is because nobody could go in there after you, what if something happened to you in there? So they would actually tie a rope around your waist so that in case God would strike you dead for being unworthy when you were in the Holy of Holies, they didn't have to go in and retrieve you. They could drag you out with the rope. So he's in there praying and burning incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. Okay, imagine this. That's not part of your training as a priest. They don't talk to you about... And so when you go into the Holy of Holies, an angel is going to come and talk to you. No, this hadn't happened in many, many, many years. An angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. This is a theme that's going to happen over and over again in Scripture. Very often, in fact, most of the time when angels show up, everybody gets afraid. Even at the tomb of Jesus, angels show up and the women are afraid. These angels must have some kind of fearsome presence about them. They must have some kind of majesty about them that just you are awed by their power. And he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias." And angels, they seem to always say this, "Fear not," right? "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And this happens several times in Scripture when an angel appears and says, "Your wife is going to have a child," and then says, "And this is the name of your child." We're going to see that with Mary as well. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Why was he not drinking wine or strong drink? Because he would be destined for the life of a Nazarite, the life of a Nazarite. A Nazarite vow is something that somebody, a man who would want to dedicate himself to the Lord, would take a Nazarite vow, that for a period of time, he would not eat any grapes or raisins or any fruit of the vine, and he would let his hair grow, and he would not lie with a woman during that time as well. But the angel here is saying this is the way John's going to be from the beginning. So he's setting up this Nazarite life for John. "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now that's a clue here. He's going to be filled with his Spirit from his mother's womb. Not from the time he's born, but from the time he's inside his mother's womb. We're going to see why that's important in a minute. This is also a message to us that children, while they are in their mother's womb, they're human beings. They have a soul. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't have a soul, right? So the angel is saying right here, that unborn child, that's a baby. That's a human being. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now, this goes into some of the prophecies in the Old Testament that we studied last week. Last week, remember, I talked about the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus, and this is part of it. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel." I don't know why that would have such an... he would announce himself in that way. That rarely happens in Scripture that the angel gives a name for himself. But he says, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and will not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias. So they're standing outside. Hey, how long does it take to light some incense? They don't know that there's a conversation going on in there. They marveled that he lingered so long in the temple, but when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So he goes in, Zacharias, just talking away, and he comes out, and he's suddenly mute. He can't speak. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among my people." So now Elizabeth is 5 months along in her pregnancy. And now we go to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. We continue on, and we're going to see things now not from Zacharias' perspective, but from Mary's perspective. Now in the sixth month, the sixth month of what? The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Maybe you come from a church tradition where you've heard these words before. It's the beginning of where the Roman church gets the prayer called that we call the Hail Mary. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And that's essentially what the angel is saying to her here. He doesn't say Hail Mary, but he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed art thou among women." And so that's a good place to stop. We won't go on with that prayer, because then that prayer, that Hail Mary prayer, goes on to attribute things to Mary that are not scriptural. So we'll stop right there with that greeting. Verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary.'" So here's that consolation again. The angel appears, Mary gets afraid. The angel says, "Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." So he's just told Zacharias, "You'll have a son, and you shall call his name John." And now he says to Mary, "You shall conceive and have a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's an astounding thing to hear if you're, first off, a virgin, a girl who hasn't even consummated a marriage yet, and already an angel is showing up, "You're going to have a son." And the implication is, like, before you consummate your marriage. And you're going to name him Jesus. And then he will inherit the throne of David. And his kingdom will never, ever end. That's a lot for a 14 to 16-year-old girl to hear from a small town. And she's of no import. Like, she doesn't have position, power, prestige, or wealth. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" That's a good question. By the way, coming from a science background like I do, this idea of virgin birth, this actually exists in nature, just so you know. Bees. It's called parthenogenesis. Parthenos, literally meaning virgin, and genesis, meaning beginning. Bees reproduce with clones. They do cloning, and other animals do. There was even a clone birth of a mule. You know, mules can't reproduce, right? Wrong. There have been a couple mules, a couple in history, that have been documented to reproduce. How does that happen? It happened with parthenogenesis, or internal cloning, without a male's DNA. However, this has never, ever happened in a human being. Not one time. Not at one time has parthenogenesis ever happened to a human being. And the angel here is saying, verse 35, the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So you're not only going to give birth to a king, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Now, he says it like Mary hasn't heard this yet. And it's possible that she hasn't heard this news yet, because Elizabeth doesn't live near Mary. Elizabeth lives in the hill country of Judea, which is considerably south of her. She's living way up. Mary's living way up in Galilee, which is way up north. And the angel is informing her, you know, your kinswoman Elizabeth, who is really old, has already gone through menopause. Everybody knows she can't conceive. Yeah, she's 6 months pregnant. So what's the next thing Mary does? She goes to see Elizabeth, right? And Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is probably one of the greatest sentences in all of Scripture. "Behold your servant. Let it be done to me as you have said." And isn't this what God wants from us? That we just yield to him and say, "Your servant. Lord, let it be done to me according to your will, according to your word." Now we're going to skip back to Matthew. Now the birth of Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to read it. Now this is from Mary's perspective. Now we get to see Joseph's perspective. Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." In other words, to divorce her, to take a legal action, to nullify, or however they did it, to cancel the marriage. They hadn't consummated it yet, so he could still do that. He could still break up the marriage. "Being a just man and not wanting to make of her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him." So the angel appears to Mary in real life, face to face. The angel appears to Joseph, how? In a dream. "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" The same message both to Mary and to Joseph. "For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" Now, how do we reconcile the angel saying his name shall be Jesus, and then the quote of the prophecy here saying they shall call his name Emmanuel? Jesus and Emmanuel are two different names, right? Okay. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Who's that? Here's the key. Who's they? Mary and Joseph? No. The people. The people will call his name Emmanuel. Those who come to worship him as the Son of God will call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. So Mary and Joseph don't look at Jesus and say, hey, God with us, could you go do your chores now? No, they say, hey, Jesus, go do your chores now, in essence then, right? We, the faithful who worship Jesus, we are the ones who call him God with us, or Emmanuel. Verse 24, then Joseph, being roused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So Joseph was righteous. He did what the angel told him to do. He took her as his wife, but he did not have relations with her yet. He did not know her. This is a euphemism for to have sexual relations with her until she had given birth to the child Jesus. Now here's the division between Protestant and Catholic now. Many of us were brought up Catholic. The Catholics, the Roman Church would now say, and she remained a virgin for the rest of her life. And that's simply not the case. We read it right here. He did not know her until when? Until she gave birth. And then the implication is, and then he knew her. And then indeed we read later in Scripture that Mary and Joseph did have four sons and at least two daughters. And we can read that later in Matthew, and then also in Mark we can read that. And the names of the sons are given, the names of the daughters are not given. So Jesus was the eldest child of a family of at least seven children. At least seven children. But it was important that Mary remain a virgin until the birth of Christ, so that the paternity is established, that this is not Joseph's child. Jesus is the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. We go on. Now, back to Luke. Back to Luke, chapter 1, verse 39. Now, this is back to Mary's perspective. So, remember, Mary was just told, so back to the ranch, Mary is just told, your kinswoman Elizabeth is 5 months along in her pregnancy. So now Mary, in Luke 1:39, arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, she, that is Elizabeth, spoke out with a loud voice and said this, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, Elizabeth, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? See, Elizabeth has already perceived in just that first greeting between the two of them that Mary is pregnant with Elizabeth's Lord. Somehow she knows this. We don't know exactly how she knows this. Why is this granted to me, this great privilege, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting, Mary, your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe, John, leaped in my womb for joy. Now, how does that happen? Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. See, John, who we would call John the Baptist, 6 months gestation inside Elizabeth, recognizes the Savior in the womb of Mary. And John the Baptist leaps for joy in the womb of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth feels it. It's not just kicking. That's not the baby kicking. That's the baby leaping for joy. And Elizabeth has spiritual eyes to see exactly what's going on here. And then here's Mary's response in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And this is called, you may see it in your Bible, called the Song of Mary or the Magnificat. And again, I said earlier that the first word or a couple of words in each of these what are called infancy hymns, these hymns, these spiritual songs surrounding the birth of Christ are called infancy hymns. We take the first word or two from the Latin, which was the 1500 years of Bible that we had, And this is called the Benedictus, or the Magnificat. The first word here is Magnificat, to magnify. Magnificat Benedictus anima mea Dominum, she says. My soul magnifies the Lord. And I just read that, how the Latin recites that. My soul magnifies the Lord, Mary said, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. And this is consistent with the prophecy by the angel, the instructions of the angels. All generations will call her blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. That is, he is God, and holy is his name. This is, by the way, this is very an educated way of speaking for a 14-year-old girl from a small town in sort of the hick area of Israel. Notice the very mature way that she speaks here. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I could do a whole message just on the Magnificat. There's a lot of prophetic things in there. And in fact, she's speaking these words in a way, in a style of prophecy. He has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. There's a lot of theology in there. Now verse 46, and Mary remained with her, that is, remained with Elizabeth, about 3 months. Now if you're doing the math here, Mary remained with Elizabeth right up until like the 9th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, with about 3 months, and then she returned to her house. Now the way this is written, it kind of reads like she returned to her house right before, not after the birth of John the Baptist. But it doesn't say for sure. So the next few events, Mary might have been there, she might have not been there for these events. Luke 1:57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son, as was predicted. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And remember, this is kind of a new thing for the neighbors, because she was in hiding for at least 5 months. So she's like hiding the pregnancy. And now the neighbors learn about it, and they rejoice with her. And so it was now on the 8th day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father Zacharias. That's what you did back then. His mother answered and said, "No, but he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. They're going like, "Elizabeth, you got this all wrong. Let's ask your husband, what's the name of this child supposed to be?" And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. And then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him, that is, was with John the Baptist. Later on, Jesus would call John the greatest man ever to be born of a woman. So it's a big deal. Zacharias knows that his son is special. He knows that his son has much to do with the salvation of Israel. Zacharias also knows that his son is not the Savior. Zacharias knows that John is there to make straight the way of the Lord and not to be the Lord. Now Luke chapter 1 verse 67, now his father Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies. Now this is the second of the four hymns, the second of the four infancy hymns. And the Latin puts it this way, Benedictus Dominus Deus Israel. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. And so this is called the Benedictus. Your Bible may say that in the heading there, and that's why. We just sang this morning, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, and we're going to see where that comes from in here too. Glory to God in the highest. Verse 69, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So now Zacharias is speaking directly to his son, John. To give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the scripture here says that he's prophesying, and yet he's prophesying in the style of a hymn, in the style of a song. So the line between prophecy and song is not a real sharp demarcation. They kind of blur into each other. Also in the Old Testament, there are examples of that. So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. So John, who we would then later call the Baptist, John, the Nazarite, the one he doesn't lay with a woman, he won't eat from the fruit of the vine. Presumably, we presume, he did not cut his hair because that was the Nazarite, part of the Nazarite way. And he's living in the deserts, so outside of the towns, until the day of his manifestation to Israel. So John does not come up with a public ministry right away. He waits for the chosen time. Now we go to Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And why do kings conduct censuses? Taxes, you got it. It's all about money, right? You can't tax people that you don't know who they are. So they didn't have social security numbers and taxpayer IDs to track them by. So how do you keep track of people? You send everybody go back to where you were born. And we're going to have officials there who are going to write down your name, what your profession is, figure out how much money you earn, and then I'm going to know how I can tax you. Verse 4, Joseph also then went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. See, David was from the city of Bethlehem. And Joseph was a descendant of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. We don't know how long they were there. I mean, I've always had this picture in my mind that they just arrived in town and boom, she gives birth to the babe. But it doesn't say that for sure. We just know that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Now, this is one of the clues that we get that this is not a wealthy couple. The swaddling cloth is basically rags. It's just like towel type stuff. It's not nice clothing, certainly not fitting for a Savior. They wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So even though he's from that area, apparently he doesn't have relationships with family or other friends there that will take him in. They need to stay in an inn, and the inn says, nope, don't have room for you. So they laid him in a manger, and this we deduce from this that they were in a stable, but it doesn't say they were in a stable. And if you go to Israel, or if you go to Bethlehem today, I guess they've got like a kind of like a cave kind of thing carved into a rock that they're saying this was the birthplace of Christ, and that it was a shelter for the animals there. Nobody knows that stuff for sure. However, we do know that most people had a stable. Why is that? Because nobody had cars, right? And so your transportation was your feet or your donkey. And the donkey's got to stay somewhere. So it's like you and I, we had grandparents, great-grandparents, and most of them, you know, a couple generations back, they all had behind their house a little, like, horse barn for the horse wagon, because our ancestors were carried about on horseback. And you wouldn't walk 2 miles to go to your horse, right? So everybody, even in town, had a little kind of a stable behind their house to keep the horse or the donkey for the transportation. Now, we go to a different place. We're in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and we take it out now into the countryside where the shepherds are abiding. Luke 2, 8. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. So picture this. There's an angel coming. It doesn't say who the angel is. Who do you suppose it was? Who's been carrying all the messages around lately? Gabriel has. I don't see here that he says, "I'm Gabriel." The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to whom? All people." This is good news for everyone, everywhere, of every religion, of every nationality, of every color, of every language group. This is a Savior for everybody. "There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the announcement that everybody anywhere, no matter what they thought about God before, this is the one to follow, Christ. This is the Christ for all men. "A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel. So now the angel's here, and he's scary in the first place, right? And now suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, presumably angels of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, so not just one, but maybe a host is how many? It's like 1,000 by some estimate. 1,000. And they're saying this. What are they saying? They're saying, "Glory to God in the highest." And our original Bible from a 1,500-year period put that in these words, "Gloria in excelsis Deo." We just sang that. This is the third of 4 infancy hymns. This one is sung by angels. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, there's a debate about how this reads. Some translations will say peace to men of goodwill. Those are 2 different kinds of ways of looking at it. I favor this translation, goodwill toward men. Why? Because we just read, this is good news to all the people. So this is God bringing goodwill toward all men. That's not saying that all people are saved. It's saying that this is a Savior for all men. Verse 15, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another," hey, no, they didn't say hey, "let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." The angel had just said, here's a sign to you, you're going to find a babe. So the angel is saying, you're going to go into town. You're going to find this babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, "which the Lord has made known to us." Verse 16, "And they came with haste," they were in a hurry, "and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." So they repeated the words of the angels and the hosts, "and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." This is a very precious little insight here. that Mary kept these things and she pondered them in her heart. Maybe you have some experience with that, with a child of your own. Just like a brilliant moment where you look at that child, maybe when they're a day old or a year old or 2 years old or whatever it is, and you have this flash, which is like, this child is going to, and then you fill in the blank, is going to be somebody, is going to achieve something. Or maybe you're just wondering, what's this child going to be like? But they're telling Mary what's going to happen with this baby. And all the witnesses that come to Mary from all these different corners and perspectives, they all have these words confirming that which the angel Gabriel told to Mary in that private meeting. We're going to have wise men coming and saying, we followed this star and so on. And now we have shepherds coming and saying, and we're just out there in the fields and this angel and then this heavenly host and all, they're all singing glory to God in the highest. And they come and they tell Mary and Joseph this story. That's profound. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, that is Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Baby dedication. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, or dedicated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. Quote, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, end quote. That's not a complete quote of what is commanded in the law, in the Torah. The sacrifice to bring as a thanksgiving offering to dedicate a male child to the Lord was supposed to be a lamb. But if you were poor, you could bring two turtle doves or pigeons. And we see that they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which tells us what about Mary and Joseph? They were poor. Otherwise, they would have brought a lamb. Now Simeon, now we're going to see things from the perspective of Simeon. Verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Wow. Not just an angel came to him. The Holy Spirit came to Simeon, says, you're not going to die before you see the Savior of the world. What a promise is that? That is so neat. That's something to look forward to. Verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. He, Simeon, came into the temple. And when he saw the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, this is a sign that he recognizes immediately who that child is. These are poor parents who can only afford two turtle doves. They're coming in, they're not handsome or rich or anything. And they bring a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, like rags. And they bring him into the temple, and he recognizes immediately, and he says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. The Latin for this is nunc dimittis, which means now you permit, now you allow. And this is the fourth of the four infancy hymns. Now you let. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. He's basically saying, now I can die. I'm happy now. You kept your promise. And now I can go with joy to my death. According to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to whom? the Gentiles. This is a Jew saying that this babe shall bring a revelation and light to the Gentiles. And the glory, and to the glory of your people Israel. So all these voices are saying, this Savior is not just to the Jews. It's to all men everywhere. Verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Now, Mary had just received this brilliant good news earlier, and she pondered these things and kept them in her heart. And now Simeon lays something heavy and dark on her. This is a big emotional week for Mary and Joseph. This child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, and yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Bad news and good news in the same week. And that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know, if Mary pondered the good news in her heart, you know she pondered the hard things in her heart too. What is this child that I have brought into the world? Verse 36, now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. Now, we don't know the words that she said. That might have been the fifth infancy hymn, but we don't have that. And now the family is going to return to Nazareth here in Luke, but Matthew's going to put a parenthetical statement in there, but let me just complete Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 39, so when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. But first, we go to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And so before they go from Bethlehem back to Nazareth, here's what happens. After Jesus was born, I'm in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, those guys right there, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Well, maybe not all Jerusalem, but all the movers and shakers in the religious hierarchy were disturbed because the wise men, these magi, are coming from the east saying, we heard there's a king of the Jews here who was just born here. And so they said to him, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, that is Herod, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And we see this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You don't need to turn there. We're going to keep reading. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the Jews who understood prophecy were saying, hey, we read Micah chapter, we read this part of Micah, and everybody knows where the Messiah is going to come from. He's going to come from the city of David. He's going to come from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Now, verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. Can't you just hear the slithering voice of the snake here? Bring him back to me that I may worship him also. It's the words, to me, it's the words of Satan in the mouth of Herod. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream, there's that dream again. Maybe by another angel. Divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they then departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. There's an angel again, comes in a dream again. That angel wants to talk to Joseph, to Mary face to face, and to Joseph in dreams. And he said, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there till I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. So they left in the middle of the night. They got it. They boogied. They got out of there right away. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now we go into what is called the massacre of the innocents. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts." From what age? 2 years and younger, right? And this is how we piece together all this, that it took 2 years for the wise men to come to worship the new king, the king of the Jews, because Herod's putting two and two together because he's inquired of the wise men. So when did that star appear again? And they told him, and presumably it was 2 years before this, because we intuit this, because Herod feels that all children 2 years old and younger are a threat to him. But no child two years, or rather over 2 years old, is a threat to him. According to, and he put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under. So not just those in Bethlehem, but those in the outlying suburb areas as well. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Her children are no more. We can read this in Jeremiah chapter 31 and also in Jeremiah chapter 4. Now we're going to close the message with these last verses. "And now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt." Again, an angel in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." He shall be called a Nazarene. So they spent a couple years in Egypt, and they didn't go back. They didn't go back to where they came from in Bethlehem. They went right back to the hometown in Nazareth. Why? Because there was another king who had arisen, whose reign was over the southern area of Israel, around Judea. But there was a different king, I believe it was Philip, up in the north, in the area of Galilee, who didn't have venom in his heart towards Jesus. Now, he shall be called a Nazarene. And this is the culmination, the completion of all the scriptures in these two Gospels Matthew and Luke, that describe the birth of Christ and the couple of years surrounding the birth of Christ. The next thing that we read, it would be that Jesus, when he was 12 years old, went to the temple with his parents and so on. But we'll leave that for another day. So now we've gone through the entire narrative of the birth of Christ in both of the Gospels and put it all together in the order of events that it happened in chronological order. Hope that brought a little bit of clarity to it and a little bit of insight today. I don't know what things you take away from it. Something that I take away from this is the entire event is supernatural from start to finish. It comes with angels, and these must be fearsome-looking creatures. Everybody's afraid of them. Angels show up in person. Angels show up in dreams. And the heavens seem to open up, and a heavenly host, perhaps 1,000 beings, heavenly beings, are singing praises, glory to God in the highest. And God's hand is upon the child from the beginning to protect him, not from any harm in his life, but to protect him from harm until the time is right. Because the life of Jesus was to be a sacrificial lamb for all of us, a perfect sacrifice to atone for our sins. He needed to do that as a high priest, as an adult, as a 33-year-old. Lord God, we thank you for this very detailed explanation surrounding the birth of our Savior. And God, we emphasize this not because as an infant Jesus is cute and non-threatening and everybody loves a baby. That's not the reason why Christmas is special. Lord God, Christmas is special because this account shows the extreme humility that you were willing to take on flesh, to become a human being, to have all the pain and the agony that one has with human flesh. You experienced the same temptations we experience, Lord. You suffered much more than most of us have suffered. And in every way you can relate to us as human beings. And you showed us a better way. And to do that, you had to live a full life, Lord. We ask you, God, to enable and encourage us to now to go out and to take this knowledge and into our lives, to speak of it with our friends. We ask you, God, to give us your peace with our family and to help us to bring this good news, to speak of this good news, which is to all men, not just some, to use us to speak it to all men. And not just some. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.